You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
How would you respond if God asked you to build an ark? Probably the same way. You might even say, build a what? I'm not even sure what an ark is. What do you mean by that? What do you mean, build an ark? Well, we're going to look tonight in Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. And to continue this story of Noah, and looking at this story of Noah that we began last week. Last week we talked about that God looked and he saw that the world was evil, that there was a shift that had happened. And the shift has happened in our world as well. That it's not just gone from a place of rebellion, but it's actually shifted from rebellion to evil. If you don't believe me, just watch the movies that are advertised as you watch TV. Walk through Blockbuster and see that it's not just a film trying to scare you anymore. It's a horror movie with just flat out evil with it. So there was a shift and God looked and he said, where's a person? And there was Noah that had a person of character, that was a person of character. And so there was character that was found in him, and that character was the beginning. Character is what precedes calling. Too many times we're asking God, what do you want me to do? And God is speaking to us about who he wants us to be. If we understand who he wants us to be, then what he wants us to do is going to take care of itself, because character precedes calling, and calling precedes clarity. It doesn't mean you're going to know everything to do at every moment. There's going to be times of limited sight. But it does mean that you're going to have clarity to say, God, I'm listening to you and I'm following you. So Noah began this journey, a man of character, a man called by God in this world of evil, and he stepped forward to build a what? To build an ark, to make a difference like no other difference could be made, to be talked about now as even we speak about him years and years later. But when you get to this story, as we're going to get to in just a moment in Genesis 7, we're going to journey through a whole lot of ground. We're going to go through the whole flood over a year we're going to go through in just this short 30 minutes. But when you get here, it can sound like mythology. It could sound like there's some type of mythological thing that's going on, that this is some type of Greek god type of deal. It's weird. What are you talking about? The whole world was flooded, and this man that was 600 years old built this ark? Doesn't that sound like a myth more than it sounds like truth? But it is truth, and it is in the Bible. The two things that make us think that it's a myth are basically, could there be a universal flood, and how did the people in the Bible get to be so old? Have you ever wondered that? So in talking about those two things, we're going to discuss those two things first, just for a couple minutes. Then we're going to jump into the scripture, because if I just jump in, you're going to go, what? That's myth. That's not truth. So the first thing let's just take, is this a universal flood? The Bible says that all over the earth, there was a flood. How could that happen? How could there be a universal flood? Well, what's interesting is there's actually, our anthropologists tell us that there's actually between 250 and 300 flood stories throughout the world. That 250 to 300 flood stories throughout the world. We've got a map. It's a world map. And all of the red dots signify for you a place in which there is a flood story, a cataclysmic flood story. Does that look like worldwide to you? All throughout the world, all of these stories. Now, they're not all the biblical accounts. Some of them are the biblical account and just take it off a little bit. And they say, well, this happened or that happened. But there's a universalness to the flood that is all over. One guy puts it like this, Dr. J.E. Shelley, a scientist. He says this, the most striking example of the universal flood is found in the case of mammoths. These elephants are found buried in the frozen silt of the tundra of Siberia, all over the length of the continent of Asia, in the north of Alaska and Canada. They're found in herds on higher ground, not bogged down in marshes, hundreds of thousands of them in number. He goes on to say that if these elephants, that they've been examined and they were found to have drowned, not bogged down, if they would have gotten bogged down in the marsh, they would have died of starvation. But hundreds of thousands of them died of drowning, not of starvation. So there's a universal aspect to this flood. It's not myth, it's true. And if you believe that a man rose from the dead, this is not a big deal to believe that there's a universal flood. To believe that God created the earth and to think that he could also flood the earth, and I'll tell you in just a few moments how, then we could take that. We could say, okay, I can receive that. That's not a myth. That's something that God did. The second thing is this age of the people in the Bible. I had a little guy ask me this week, how in the world did these people in the Bible get so old? Noah begins this project when he's 500. He ends this project when he's 600. An amazing length of time. Old age. So if you're 80, you are a spring chicken, okay? Go run a marathon. It's not a big deal. You're 80. These dudes are living to 600, 900. How did that happen? Well, we've got to get in our mind that the pre-flood world was different. It was a very different world than what we live in now. We look at our world today and then we project it back upon the pre-flood world. It was very different. Three things that made it different. Number one, sin had not had time to have its full effect on the world. Sin had not had its time to have its full effect on the world. Diseases that result from sin, and many diseases do, had not had time to just keep rolling and rolling and mutating and getting worse and worse and worse. We're now looking back at thousands of years of sin and disease just morphing and forming and coming more and more and more. Secondly, there was what was called a vapor canopy. Is that a new word to you? A vapor canopy was over the earth. The atmosphere was vaporized. It was a vapor canopy of just this moisture that was able to make the earth like a greenhouse. Not the greenhouse effect like we think with aerosol spray cans. That's not what it is. It actually protected us. This is what one commentator said. Much of the earth's waters were stored above the land in a form of a vast blanket of an invisible water canopy or water vapor, which produced a marvelous greenhouse effect over the earth's entire surface. This in turn produced a uniformly mild and warm climate everywhere all year long with no wind and rainstorms. There were extensive land surfaces that covered with lush vegetation and abundant animal life all over the world. So this vapor canopy changed the way that the world was. It was different. Sin had not had its full result and rolled out for thousands of years. The vapor canopy made the world and its topography different. There was a pre-flood world that is very different. And then thirdly and finally, God in his providence allowed people to live longer to populate the earth so that in his providence, the earth could become populated. And so he allowed that to happen. So with those two thoughts in mind of a universal flood and of the age of these people in here, now we're going to look and we're going to get to chapter 7, verse 11. Now, when I read chapter 7, verse 11, you're going to realize why I needed to tell you those things because you would have just turned me off as soon as I read 11. You ready? Here we go. In the 600th year of Noah's life, ding, 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 ding. On the 17th day of the second month and on the day all the springs of the great deep burst forth. So waters coming from the earth, not just rain, burst forth the springs of the great deep, and the floodgates of heaven were opened. That's rain. Verse 12, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And on that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. And they had with them every kind of wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to its kind, every creature that moves along the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and everything with wings, a partridge in a pear tree, five golden rings, everything. They had it right there. Verse 15, pairs of all the creatures that have breath of life in them came to Noah. Just like Adam, the animals came to him in the garden and were named. The animals come to Noah. And they were entered into the ark. Verse 16, the animals were going in, male and female, of every living thing. And just as God had commanded Noah, then the Lord shut him in. If you got a pen, underline the Lord shut him in, the end of verse 16. That's going to be our second point. Noah goes into this ark. Do you remember last week when we gave the measurements of the ark? It goes from the welcome center behind me to the middle of the gymnasium in the Christian Life Center. It goes all the way 450 feet. It's 75 feet from this section here over to this section here. It's a massive thing. This one guy in Europe has actually built an ark to scale. It's an amazing thing. That's him there with his hammer. He did it all himself with that one hammer. Just kidding. This ark is huge. It's vast enough for a giraffe to stand in it, for elephants to come into it, for all the different kinds of animals to come into it. It's a huge thing. And Noah goes into this ark. There's animals surrounding. It's going to be a floating zoo for over a year. Here's our first point from Noah in your listening guide. Journeys of faith have times of limited sight. Journeys of faith have times of limited sight. The water rose and his sight was even more taken off. He couldn't see anything till finally, further on in the scripture, a dove goes out and gets an olive branch and brings it back. As the water recedes, he begins to have more sight. When you and I walk with God, limited sight is a part of the deal. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Psalm chapter 109, verse 115, is that right? 119, 105, close enough. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, step by step. Limited sight is a part of the walk of faith. We incorrectly think everybody else has got a clear word from God, and they all hear the Lord just perfectly. It's us that don't really know what to do. Well, I saw them at church, and they were singing praises, and they had their hands up and a smile on their face. They're perfect. They always hear from God. They always feel something. It always makes sense. They always understand the message. They always get something out of their quiet time. Limited faith is all of us. You take steps, and growing godly people continue to check in with the Lord. Noah, I'm sure, was in the boat going, what in the world, Lord? Okay, are you sure? Are you okay? The tigers are going to stay here. The puppies are going to stay here. I mean, this is going to work. Limited sight is a part of the deal. And I want you to hear that loud and clear. Because I think we think everybody else has got this clear vision. We don't know what God's going to do 5 minutes from now. We don't know what God's going to do 5 years from now. So we walk in faith and our sight is limited. And we've just got to trust in that. Do you know that the ark has no sail? The ark has no rudder. Because when you walk with God, speed and direction is not your job. You float and you trust God to place you. Noah didn't get worried that the ark was going to land on the side of a mountain and then it was going to dry up and then fall down the mountain and everything was going to be killed. It was too good of a story to have it turn out like that. He had limited sight as he walked this thing out. And then you find in the end of verse 16, it says, then the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Water is coming out of the ground. Water is coming out of the sky. The door is there and it's going to be closed by the Lord. On the back of your listening guide, if you'll turn over, I put a little chart for you that gives you basically how this whole thing worked out. And Noah, after 7 days, they're all coming in. And then they shut the door. And then for 40 days, they end up with the ark, with the rain falling. Then 110 days, the water begins to recede. Then it recedes some more. So it ends up being after a year. Finally, they're going to get out of this. And the Lord's the one that closed the door. Do you know why? Noah would not have had, and you wouldn't have either, and I wouldn't either, had the strength to close the door. How would you know when it was the right time? How would you know if it was one more animal was going to come in, one more endangered species was going to show up? How could you close the door on your friends and your neighbors? Commentators tell us that millions of people died in this flood. This is a grieving moment. But in this, the way that it's explained here, it says the Lord shut him in, not the Lord shut them out. The key is on the shutting in. You and I, if you're a believer in Christ, have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We've been shut in with the cross. We've been placed in the Holy Spirit, in Christ, and Christ in us. We are sealed in Him. So we are secure no matter where we float, no matter at what speed, no matter how much it rains. We have been shut in, placed in to the ark. Do you know what the ark is? The ark is the cross of Jesus Christ. Old Testament preaches New Testament. One man, one wood, one water is one man, Jesus Christ. One wood is the cross. One water is baptism. So Noah, the door is open to come in. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and whoever opens the door to him and him to them, then he comes in and he dines with them. There's one way, one truth, one life. No one way unto the Father except for Christ. Amazing how the Old Testament preaches the New Testament. Now let me take that point and I want to jump over into our culture for a second. Okay? Jump with me. Door is closed by God. We live in a culture in which we think that God's primary thought is our happiness. God's primary goal is not your happiness or my happiness. It's His glory. We live in a world in which we think that that happens. So we say things like this, and see if you can finish this for me. When God shuts a door, He always opens a window. Isn't that interesting? We still get into the house no matter what. When He closes the door, well, He'll open the window and we still get into where we wanted to get in anyway. God closes doors. Hear me loud and clear. God closes doors. I don't like that. You don't like that. I much more enjoy open doors. God closes doors. There will be people you date that God will close the door. There will be jobs you want that you won't get. There'll be things you want to buy that you can't buy. God closes doors in our life. Here's the point. Are we mature enough in our life to allow God to close doors? Are we mature enough in our spiritual life that we allow God to close doors? Not that we beat and we kick and we try to pry the door open. We try to pick the lock. We try to crawl in a window. We say, God, You close the door and that is fine. I'm in an ark of Christ. And You just float me and take me at whatever speed in whatever direction You want. I yield to You. God closes doors. And when you have the maturity to allow Him to close a door, He may just open another door in a different house, in a different way. When I graduated from college, as all college graduates need, I needed a job. So I started out there looking around for a job. I knew that God had called me to ministry, but I was just going to try to find a job because I couldn't find a ministry job. So I was going to find a job that I could get out there and work and do something else. So I had a marketing degree. So I thought, well, I can sell something. So I went and I got my resume ready. And I went to this place, this produce place, and I was going to sell produce. That's what I was going to do. I was applying for the job of selling produce. I knew the difference in iceberg lettuce and Caesar salad and romaine and, you know, all that. I didn't like vegetables that much, but I could sell them. So I went there and I met with the guy. It was the guy with his name on the truck. I mean, this was the owner of the company. I gave my resume. We laughed together. We talked. He took me on a tour of the warehouse. He told me this and that and the other. And I thought, man, I got this in a bag, man. This is great. I interview good. This is good. I sent a thank you note for the interview. I didn't get the job. God closed the door. I went to another job, and I was going to be an alarm system salesman. So I would come and knock on your door and say, hey, do you know how many bad guys there are here? I have a gun right here. Would you like to get an alarm system? Sure. And so I was going to be able to do that. I don't know if that's their technique, but I went through, and I started sharing Christ with the alarm system guy. I didn't get the job, but I got the gospel out into his heart. I don't know if he ever responded or not, but it didn't work out job-wise. God shut the door. Praise the Lord, I'm not selling produce. Thank you, God, for shutting the door. If you're a produce salesman, God love you. That's awesome. I think that's great. But in my life, I saw God begin to open other doors that really had nothing to do with my marketing degree. And I'd say, Lord, ministry, are you kidding? I hadn't even read the whole Bible yet. You want me to go and speak at some retreat? I don't even know these songs. I've just only been a Christian a few years. Lord, what am I going to tell them? I thought at youth camp, I thought they had written the hymn. It's a hymn, I've decided to follow Jesus. It's an old hymn. I thought they wrote it for the youth camp. I thought the worship leader had written it. I really did. I was like, man, that dude's awesome. That is good. God shuts doors. Thank Him for that. Don't fight Him about that. Rich Mullins says, one of his songs, Lord, I'd rather fight You for something I don't really want than take what You give that I need. Are you fighting God over something you don't even really want? Instead of taking what He gives that you need. Noah rested. That's Noah's name. That's what it means. Noah rested in the ark and God shut the door. Point two from Noah, though, that we need to know. Is journeys of faith take us from the ark to the altar. Journeys of faith take us from the ark to the altar. Look in Genesis chapter 8, verse 18. Just turn the page over to the right. as we're going to see that he's floating through this ark, this challenge, this time that he doesn't have control of speed, he doesn't have control of the weather, he doesn't have a rudder, he has limited sight. What's he going to do when this whole thing is over after a year? Here's what he's going to do in verse 18. So Noah came out of what? Out of the ark, came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives and all the animals and creatures that moved along the ground and the birds and everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar. First time you see altar in your Bible. And taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Remember that. We're going to come back to that in a second. And never again will I destroy the living creatures as I have done. Now he promises seasons. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and if you live in Houston, summer and summer and summer and summer and summer, and day and night will never cease. Did you see verse 20? Noah built an altar to the Lord. Journeys of faith take us from the ark to the altar. Noah comes out of this ark. It doesn't go, oh gosh, I got to get away from this God stuff. I've got so much God. I'm just sick of God. I've been in an ark for a year. All I've done is just pray and look at giraffes. And this is crazy. I got to get some space. Where's the beach? No, I don't want water. I don't want any. Where's the desert? That's what I want to find. Noah steps out of that ark and kneels down and prays and worships. His first step out of the ark is to an altar. Journeys of faith lead to worship. Journeys of faith lead to worship. Is the life and the journey you're on right now promoting more worship in your life? If it's a journey of faith, it is. And that's great news of him interacting with God in this moment of building an altar. It's bad news for these animals and these birds. I mean, can you imagine you come out of the ark and you're like, yes, I can finally run. Great, no one's going to kill me. Bam, animal sacrifice. Bad deal. Bad deal for these birds and these animals, but we're top of the food chain. That's the way it works. That's how it goes. Noah worships. This is the first place that altar is mentioned in our Bible. Can I take you through something in your Bible? I want you to connect with this because a lot of us got bits and pieces in our Bible, and we're not really sure, is David and Goliath Old Testament or New Testament? Where does Paul fit in? How does all this thing go? Let me take you through what happens in worship. It begins with a face-to-face encounter. Adam, Eve, God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. Now we end up after the ark, after the flood, there's an altar in which we worship. Not worship, we worship at the altar. Then you move into Exodus and there's going to be a tabernacle. A guy named Moses is going to build this huge tent and they're going to worship in the tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant. Then you're going to move to the next step. It's going to be David and Solomon and they're going to worship in the temple. And so they're going to have this huge temple with the Holy of Holies. And they're going to worship God at the Holy of Holies. Then Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to die on the cross. And the curtain's going to be ripped from top to bottom of the Holy of Holies. And then you're going to worship in the temple again. You're the temple. The Holy Spirit lives in you. So that you can then go to heaven. Watch it come full circle. To worship in the new heaven and the earth, God face to face through the second Adam of Jesus Christ. Is that incredible or what? That's Genesis through Revelation saying it's all heading to God. It's all heading to God from face to face to altar to tabernacle to temple to Jesus breaking the bonds of sin, ripping the veil of the temple, the Holy of Holies, so that you and I could be the temple of God and he could take up residence in us so that we could then worship Christ face to face in the new heaven and the new earth. Incredible. Amazing that Genesis preaches Christianity. We are new in Christ. That newness in Christ brings new worship. It says in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 5, it says every person in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Third point, and then we're done. Journeys of faith require new hearts, not new circumstances. Journeys of faith require new hearts, not new circumstances. How many of us are waiting on some new circumstance and then we'll worship God? Lord, if you'll just give me a baby, then I'll worship God. Lord, if you just give me a husband or a wife, then I'm really full out sold out for you. Lord, if you'll just give me a job. Lord, if you'll just give me a better job. Lord, if you'll just give me a place to, a new book, a new song, a new whatever. I just need something. Then, if then statements worship him, not because of new circumstance, but because of a new heart. Did you see what it says? It's in verse 21. It says, even though, never will I again curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. That is a big statement. If it was just me and you on this earth, guess what? There would be sin on this earth. Even though you're hopefully saved and I'm saved, to be able to, we still sin. We're still a part of this earth. So here Noah steps into the ark. All of creation is wiped out, but there's still going to be sin on earth. Doesn't it seem like if we could just get all the bars to shut down, all the Hollywood movies to be, you know, VeggieTales, I don't know, whatever, to get everything to be great, if we could just get society to change, everything would change. Now, should we be an influence on society? Yes, we should vote for holiness. We should stand strong for righteousness. We should picket at times peacefully and wonderfully in the eyes of the Lord. We should stand firm for the things that are true. We should say, no, you can't do that. All of those things. But here's how society has changed. Society has changed by the removal of the demand for sin, not the supply of sin. See the difference? You can remove everything in this earth that's sinful, quote unquote. If you don't change the human heart, we will find a way to sin. We will find a way to sin. New circumstances does not change everything. Journeys of faith require new hearts, not new circumstances. Now, let me bring Old Testament and New Testament together. Hang on. We only got about 5 minutes. You can last with me. We're going to be there. Here's what happens. Sin is throughout the world. There's rebellion that turns to evil. There's an altar that's worshipped at. There's a tabernacle that's worshipped at. There's a temple that's worshipped at. Till finally we become the temple of God in our hearts that Jesus wants to take up residence. Because Jesus was the one man that walked through this earth sinless. So this one man on this one piece of wood, he who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God. The gospel is we exchange our lives for his life. Come to the ark of the cross, believer and non-believer alike, and you will find a sinless man who wants to take up residence and change your heart. So chocolate-covered dog food does not satisfy because you are brand new. You're a saint who sins at times if you know Christ as Savior, not a sinner. Do you see it? So this whole thing races from the garden to Jesus to have heart change. And he floods the heart. It's interesting, these things called arks. Moses was placed in an ark. Little box. He sailed down. Pharaoh's daughter took him out of the water. Noah was placed in an ark. He was sealed up and he floated along until it all receded. We're placed in the wood, the ark of Jesus Christ. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit so that he can change our lives and we can walk it out. An amazing, amazing thought. It rained for 40 days. What does that mean? 40 is an interesting number. The Jewish temple, they teach children that 40 is a sign of a generation. Doesn't mean you're going to die when you're 40, I hope, because I'm 39, okay? So I'm not promoting that theology at all. 40 is a change of generations, though. You can look back 40 years and say, okay, things were different back then. There's a change of generations. So Moses was pre-shepherding Moses for 40 years, shepherding Moses for 40 years, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, Noah in the ark for 40 days, Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, to say there's a new generation and there's something coming that's different. Do you know where the most rain that's happened is in a 24-hour period? 24-hour period, the most rain recorded in the United States and really over all flat land worldwide. The most rain that's been recorded in this world in flat land, that means not mountains, just flat land, or in the United States, the most rain ever recorded in a 24-hour period was in Alvin, Texas. Is that hilarious? Home of Nolan Ryan, just a little bit south of here. Got some good friends in Alvin. Alvin, Texas. It rained 42 inches in 24 hours. 42 inches in 24 hours. It was 1979, Tropical Storm Claudette. It rained and rained. Did it seem like October's been a rainy month? Well, it has. The fifth most rainiest month of October on record that we have was the month we just had. Fifth most rainiest month. That's good because May through August was the driest on record. So, amazing thing, all of this rain that came. How did I get all these stats? Well, the weatherman for Channel 13 goes to our church and helped me out. So these are bona fide Channel 13 stats Travis Herzog given. Good stuff. In this moment, to be able to think of all that rain coming down in Alvin, Texas, all that rain coming down in Houston, Texas over this last month, it dims in comparison to the storm of the ark. We needed an umbrella this month. Noah needed God. Big difference. When you realize the need of God, what happens is the story of Noah moves from this little book we got at our house. You know these little books of Noah? They got cardboard pages so that the kids can kind of bite them. It doesn't rip. Parents can read things upside down. You got it memorized after times, and your kids got it memorized, and you skip pages, and they go, you skip that page, you skip that page. You go, I know I did. I'm the daddy, and it's time to go to bed, okay? That's the deal. Noah's in an ark. Noah's out of the ark, okay? That's the deal. Rained. You got all these cartoon character, cute little deals. This story of Noah and this story of Noah, vastly different. This story of Noah, if you sink your teeth into this, you'll find a man that walked in faithfulness that is an encouragement to us. That's why our memory verse is Genesis 6, verse 22. For Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him. What would the story be like if Noah did most of the things God commanded him? And we want to walk like that. You sink your teeth into this story, your heart will grieve too. For millions that were lost in that drowning. Is that the results of sin and evil are death. I say to you tonight, the door is open to the cross, to the church, to the prayer rail. God's patience will come complete at some time. It never ends, but it does come complete. Jesus will return, and this whole thing's gonna be over. Come. While the door's open.